We're up to Perek Gimel. And I'd like to be a little ambitious. Have someone please read. The first 14 psukim. I don't think we'll get to all 14 tonight, but we'll try to do our best. We'd like to read the first 14 psukim in Hebrew, and then we'll have someone read in English as well. No volunteers? Yes. Go right ahead. Perek Gimel. Thank you. Did you recognize anything from davening? Anybody recognize anything from davening? Baruch Kavod Hashem Yimkamo. Okay, when we get there, we will discuss that. Clean it up. Who would like to take those 14 psukim in English? Please. Somebody else. No, someone, just someone different than God.
He then said to me, Son of man, that which you find, eat. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he sent me that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your innards with this scroll that I give to you. So I ate, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. He said to me, Son of man, go and approach the house of Israel. Speak to them with my words. And not to a people of incoherent language and difficult speech are you being sent, but to the house of Israel. It is not to numerous peoples of an incoherent language and difficult speech, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have heeded you. But the house of Israel will not wish to heed you, for they do not wish to heed me. For the entire house of Israel is hard-browed, brazen-hearted. Behold, I have made your face hard against their face, and your brow hard against their brow. Like a metal stronger than flint have I made your brow. Fear them not, and be not intimidated before them, though they are a rebellious house. And then he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I will speak to you, take it to your heart, and hearken to your ears, and go, come in the exile to the children of your people, and speak to them. Say to them, Thus says the Lord, Hashem Elohim, whether they will heed or whether they will refrain. Then a wind lifted me, and I heard behind me the sound of a great noise, saying, Blessed be the glory of God from his place, and the sounds of the wings of the coyotes knocking against one another, and the sound of the opanim opposite them, and the sound of a great noise. Is that sad or is that sad?
One more pasuk.
Pardon?
One more pasuk.
One more. Thus a wind lifted me and took me, and I went in bitterness, in the wrath of my spirit, and the hand of Hashem was strong upon me.
Okay, tell that.
And then I can't.
No, tell that. Yeah, tell that. Now why? So good. It's sad. Why is it sad?
Because Because
Okay. So
but Hashem is so beautiful there for him, and he takes her beautiful.
Okay. So there's certainly a sad part to it. There's a lot here that this is the beginning of the nevuah of the prophecy that's going to be about the destruction, about all the things that are going to go wrong. The beginning, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter, Perek Gimel, chapter 3. Remember that at the end of Perek Beis, Yechezkel was given, a hand came and gave him a scroll. And in this scroll, we said, was written the entire Torah. And we discussed that last week, the different parts that were in that Torah, that scroll. And then it says, as was read both in Hebrew and English, that Hashem tells him to consume, to eat this scroll. And he does so, and it was in his mouth like honey, sweet as honey. Now, let's go through these first three psukim again. Vayomer Eli said to me, Ben Adam, son of man, Esa asher timtza echol, that which you find, eat. Echol es hamigilah azos, eat this scroll. Halech daber al beis Yisrael, and go speak to the house of Yisrael. Vo'eftach es pi, I opened my mouth. Vayachileni es hamigilah azos, and he fed me the scroll. Vayomer Eli said to me, Ben Adam, son of man, bitnecha sa'achel, your stomach shall eat. Umeechas simalei, and your innards shall be filled up. With this scroll that I'm giving to you, and I ate it, and it was in my mouth, like as sweet as honey. What word is used too many times in these three psukim? Okay, the phrase achal, to eat. The verb eating, to eat, is used, I believe, five times in these three psukim. And it's certainly calling attention to it. Like, why is it referred to so many times? Now let's follow it very carefully how it says it. Now, before we go through it, we'll go through it just momentarily. The Mefarshim say over here that this can be taken allegorically. Hashem wants Yechezkel to understand, to know, to completely make this scroll a part of him. So eating the scroll can be analogous to making the scroll a part of him, knowing it so well, meaning knowing the Torah so well that it's like it's a part of him. Whether he actually ate it or whether it was only allegorical, that is an open question. To me, it's not relevant to the understanding of the psukim. Even if it's only allegorical, we have to know why the allegory was said in such a way that the word is repeated so many times. So we're going to go through these psukim assuming that it was actually consumed by Yechezkel, and it's not going to make a difference if it was only an allegory. Still, it's going to teach us something. So let's go through it very carefully and read the words very carefully. I'm going to say it in English. He said to me, son of man, that which you find, eat. Eat this scroll and go speak to the Beis Yisrael. So there seems to be there seems to be a repetition there. That which you find, eat. Eat this scroll. Well, I assume that which he found was the scroll, because that's what he gave him in the first place. So that which you find, eat. Eat this scroll. It seems to be redundant. That's number one. Vayeftaches pi, I opened my mouth. Vayachileni es hamigilah hazos, and he fed me this scroll. Did Yechezkel do what Hashem said?
No.
What did Hashem say to do? And what did he do? Okay. He had it fed to him. He opened his mouth and Hashem fed it to him. Okay. Then it says, Vayomer Eli, he said to me, Ben Adam, bitnecha sa'achel, your stomach shall be, literally this means your stomach shall have eaten. Umeacha simalei, and your innards shall be filled up. Eis hamigil hazos, with this scroll, asher ani nosen elecha, that I am giving to you. So Hashem says again, your stomach shall have eaten, and your innards shall be filled up. In the previous pasuk, it says he fed it to me. So apparently the feeding wasn't done yet, because in pasuk Gimel, he's telling him his stomach will eat and his innards will be filled up. So the process seems to still be going on. Va'ochla, and I ate it. Now, in pasuk Beis, It was fed to him, and here he eats it. So what's going on? What are the two steps here in the process? First, it was fed to him, and then he ate it. But he befin, it wasn't in my mouth. Kidvash l'masok, as sweet as honey. So how do we understand the repetition of the verb ochel, to eat, and how it's used? There seems to be a process over here. Anybody want to answer any of these questions? Any insight to what's going on over here? Go ahead. Go ahead.
I mean, it's almost like a child. If they eat something, you know, they don't eat it or whatever, and you know it's good for them, it's their nourishment, it's exactly what's good for them. So you start off the process, and then they eventually eat it.
Okay, so Hashem started them off, and then he ate it. So that's why it's being dragged out over here. Eat this scroll. I opened my mouth. He fed me. Hashem said, let it fill your stomach, and then I ate it. So what did it mean? He fed me and I ate it? Where does one end and the other one start?
One was giving over. And the other was taking it in.
Okay. If you're going to use food as an analogy, so where is the, he fed it to me and I ate it? Okay, so he put it in my mouth and I swallowed it. Okay, that's valid. Anybody else? Okay.
And it has to come from the source. In other words, you can't just take it and enjoy it without knowing that it's really, truly being fed to him by Hashem.
Okay. Well, the hand came out and handed it to him, so he knows it's from Hashem.
Real. I mean, you know, I was wondering about that last week. I mean, one hand.
Well, either it's all an analogy or it's all actual.
Like
the hand is...
Yeah. Hand
that's right. The hand came out. The hand. Yeah.
Maybe Hashem's giving him a shtick. Maybe he knows that he doesn't really
want to do this because he knows that he's going to have a difficult path of speaking to the Tzfat B'nai Yisrael. So I
think giving him a shtick. Okay, so we've seen some reluctance on the part of
your Chesed before. Okay, good. You're bringing another case of reluctance where the Navi doesn't want to do it. So here the Yechezkel, as we saw before, didn't feel he was worthy, he didn't want to do it, and Hashem had to push him. And here you're suggesting the same thing, that perhaps there's an element of being pushed by Hashem where he didn't want to do it.
Well, you went through the dimensions, this thing is big.
Right.
Okay? So it might not be reluctance, but like, okay, now how do I eat this?
Okay.
It's probably not what Yechezkel to eat this rule before. Okay. So maybe we will
just know what roughly.
Like, maybe Hashem rolls it up in some manner. You know, like if you give a kid a big tortilla and you say eat it, they might look at it. But then if you roll it up,
okay,
so that they can handle it.
Okay. So you're suggesting the size is too much, right? That's good. Okay. Yeah.
This is sort of a common thread as I see it. Hashem, in a way, is maybe challenging him in that he's saying, here, I'm going to give you something. You have to decide for yourself if you're going to take it. That's when he opens his mouth, and then God gives him more because he has accepted it. It's almost like a minute when he went into the waters. The waters didn't split until after he went in. It's, to me, it's like the same similar thread. It's Hashem's way of saying, I'm going to present you with something. And he gives him a lot of hope with prophecy here because he says, you're going to go to the house of Israel. It's like he's just giving him this environment of trust. And then he takes it in, and I just see him becoming the embodiment of Torah. And its ways, and God is saying, when you do this, all is sweet, life is good. You know, it's like such a beautiful, to me, it's such a beautiful paragraph.
Take the plunge, and then it'll be sweet. In the end, it'll be sweet. Okay. In the first pasuk, the redundancy, it says, that which you find, eat this scroll. Now, that which he found, we assume, was the scroll itself. So what's the redundancy? That which you find, eat this scroll. Remember we said last week that although this scroll contained the entire Torah, not everything is revealed in this scroll. Meaning that all he saw were the front, he saw it unfolded, and he saw the length and the width of the front side of the scroll. But he didn't see the other side, the back of the scroll, that he did not see. That which you find, eat. Hashem is saying to him, that which you find, meaning whatever it is that you understand of this, consume. You may not have the whole picture, You may only see part of the picture, but that does not mean you shouldn't consume it. The Torah is vast. Virtually nobody can understand the whole thing. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, there was a level which he couldn't reach. But that which you can get, take. That which you can get, eat this scroll. Meaning, you're going to consume the entirety of the scroll, whether you understand it or not. You'll understand some of it, some of it you won't understand, but you're going to consume the entire thing. What in this week's parsha does that remind you of? It's not really this week's parsha, it's really Mishpatim. But, huh? What did the Bnei Yisrael say? Nasa v'nishma. Right? Even if you don't understand it, you're going to accept it. Eat it, whether you understand it fully or not. That is the double language. That which you find, whatever it is that you find, eat, but eat the entire scroll. Even if you don't have the entire scroll fully understood, eat the whole thing. It's important for Yechezkel to hear this because he's going to see destruction, and he's going to see calamity, and he's going to have to give very bad news to the Jews. And he's not going to want to do that, but Hashem is saying to him, you don't see the full picture, but there's a lot more here. There's a whole scroll here. You may not know the whole thing. There's a pasuk in Koheles. I should have gotten you the exact chapter and verse. But the pasuk says that, essentially it says, if you want, if I remember, I'll try to get you the parak. But the pasuk says that you should be careful not to question Hashem. Because Hashem is in Shamayim, and we are on the Eretz. Hashem is upstairs, we're downstairs. When you're above it all, you can see the big picture. We see a very small picture. We see a very narrow picture of what's going on. And Yechezkel is being told, whatever it is that you're able to understand, consume the entire thing. So that's the command. And then go speak to the Bnei Yisrael. Now this scroll also is going to contain in it the nevuah that he's supposed to tell the Bnei Yisrael. That's going to be in this scroll. So, and then go tell the Jews. Now Yechezkel says, I opened my mouth, and Hashem fed me the scroll. So he opened his mouth, that was certainly a start, but he didn't actually consume it. And as you all said, it's analogous to a child, where the child sort of opens his mouth, sort of is ready to eat, but doesn't actually take the food, and you have to really start him off. So Yechezkel opens his mouth, but still he's not ready to actually eat it, and Hashem has to pick it up and put it in his mouth. I'm assuming that's what it is, that he doesn't want the bad part. Meaning, in last week, what we said, what he saw in the scroll, was kinim v'hege v'hi, which we said was the suffering of the righteous in this world, the reward of the righteous in the next world, and the suffering of the wicked in the next world. So he sees these what seem to be contradictions, that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, but then he also sees the result in the next world where it's the reverse. But even though you know the reverse, nobody wants to see the righteous suffer in this world, and nobody wants to see the wicked prosper in this world. It's still a difficult pill to swallow. Even if you know the future, even if you are a full believer, which we are, that there will come a time when everything will be set straight, where all the righteous will prosper, and that all the suffering that anybody righteous went through will be rewarded. We know that to be true, and we know the wicked will eventually be punished. Even if our faith is steadfast, it's still a bitter pill to swallow. Nobody wants to go through the process of watching the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Yechezkel doesn't want to either. So he's willing to open his mouth, but Hashem has to put it in his mouth. But then Hashem says to him, "Vayomer elai ben adam, bitnecha sachel umeecha simalei es hamigilah hazos." It should completely become a part of you. I don't want you just to eat it. I don't want this to be some sort of a passive act on your part. You're just going to open your mouth, and I'm going to put it in your mouth. I want this to become a part of you. The Torah is to become a part of you. It should fill you up, become consumed by you. It should go through your entire body. that which I am telling you, that which I am giving you. Then Yechezkel va'ochla, then I ate it. I actively ate it, because Hashem told me it's got to become a part of me. Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, the bitterness of the pill, the fact that, yes, there is suffering for the righteous and prospering for the wicked in this world, which you're about to witness, and that's what you're going to see over here, it's bitter as long as you don't let the entire Torah become a part of you. If you make the entire Torah a part of you, then it's no longer bitter. Then it was in my mouth like as sweet as honey. Then it was as sweet as honey. We know that the great ones that came before us, some of them, and some of the great ones today, have suffered incredibly, but to them, they seem to smile through it. They seem not just to endure it, but they seem to actually grow from it. You can think of examples in your mind. Rabbi Akiva, as he's being killed in a most painful manner, and he says Shema as he's dying. It doesn't seem to affect him. Rav Hanania ben Tragyon, where he's being burned alive, and he's still talking about learning, where he's discussing Torah with the students and with the executioner, and the students are saying to him, what do you see? He says, I see, you know the famous story, I see the letters rising up in the air. The scroll is burning, but the letters are rising up in the air. These great people, they didn't lose themselves in the suffering. They grew from it. They didn't let it change who they were. They didn't let it affect them. The Torah became such a part of them that everything was good. Everything Hashem was doing was for the good. Aaron loses two sons. And it says, Vayidom Aharon, Aaron was silent. And the Mepharshim say, it doesn't just mean that he kept his mouth closed, but inwardly he was screaming. No, Vayidom Aharon means he was totally silent. Inwardly as well. The suffering, the intense suffering that he was going through, he was at ease. He was calm. It didn't affect him in that way because he understood it was all for the best. The Torah had become such a part of Aaron that the suffering didn't break him in any way. Not externally, not internally. And that's the message that's being told to Yechezkel over here. If the Torah becomes a part of you, even this seeming contradiction, the suffering of the righteous, and the prospering of the wicked, even that can be as sweet as honey. Now, obviously, this is a lofty goal. This is not something for a normal person. We can't expect ourselves to be on that level where we can take suffering and say, oh, we're going to smile through it all and we're going to enjoy it all. It's going to be as sweet as honey. We're not there. Clearly we're not there.
But if you have Bill and Luna, it helps you to be there.
Well, that's true, but even then, I question how far we can get, because we are so far removed from the Torah. We're so far removed from the giving of the Torah on Har Sinai. I question how far we can get, but there's certainly elements of it that we can get. That's for sure. The greater our faith, the greater our connection with Hashem, the greater our connection with Torah, then it becomes a little bit sweeter. It takes the edge off of the bitterness of the pill. Perhaps it won't become like a candy bar to us, but it can become less bitter through the Torah being a part of us. And that's what Hashem is telling Yechezkel over here. For Yechezkel, it may have actually become sweet because of who he was and his connection to the Torah and his connection to Hashem. But for us at least, there can be the edge of the bitterness can be taken off a little bit. That we can hope for. That we can try to rise to. And it's a lofty madrega, but that's what he's being told over here. Now, moving on to Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Eli said to me, you know, I want to end off with one other thought. I'm sorry. I just want to raise your awareness to one other point. Aaron, HaKohen, it says, Vayidom Aharon, he was silent. We know that of all the great people in history, David HaMelech, King David, suffered as much as anybody. He had a terrible, terrible life where he spent most of his life as an outcast. His own son rebelled against him. He had one child kill another child. He had terrible suffering throughout his lifetime. David HaMelech wrote Sefer Tehillim. He wrote the book of Psalms. So he wrote Sefer Tehillim, which is the book that traditionally Jews turn to in times of suffering. That is the book that you turn to when a person is suffering. And we know that. We know we say to him when someone, for other people who are suffering, when someone is sick, God forbid, or anything else is going on, we say Tehillim. Tehillim is the safer that we say. Because David HaMelech suffered. How did David handle suffering? The Pasuk says about David HaMelech that he rose to a level in this area even higher than Aaron HaKohen. I don't mean to say he was greater than Aaron. I mean to say that in this area, he rose to a height even greater than Aaron. And what was that height? It's the Pasuk in Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis LeDavid, which says, Leman Yizamer Chavod, in order that I sing to you, to your honor, I sing Hashem to your honor, V'lo Yidom, and I will not be silent. Not like Aaron, who was silent. Aaron was totally silent, and not just externally, but internally. A complete silence. He was at ease with what happened. But he didn't sing to Hashem through the suffering. David HaMelech takes it to the next level. L'man yizamer chavod v'lo yidom. He actually praises Hashem, sings to Hashem, and is not silent. Hashem Elokai la'olam adek, Hashem my God, I will always acknowledge you, always thank you. So David HaMelech, in this area, reaches the highest level, where he's actually able to sing to Hashem through the suffering. And that is an exceedingly lofty level. That is definitely beyond us. But just to show how far it can go, we know that ultimately everything Hashem does is for the best. We don't see it. We see the bad. We know intellectually that it's good. And when bad things happen, we say, God forbid, we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmes, we say, blessed is the true judge. Because we know that it's good intellectually, but we don't feel that way internally. Because we only feel suffering. But we know that when after Mashiach comes, everything will be Baruch HaTov VaHameitiv. Everything. We'll look back at history and see all the bad things that happened in history, and we will make a bracha of Baruch HaTov VaHameitiv. That Hashem is good and gives good. We will recognize the good in everything that happened. As impossible as it would seem to look back and say all that suffering was good, but in the future we'll be able to do that. And intellectually we know that it's true, but we can't get there right now. But it's a level to reach for. And I have to tell you that I was once sitting in a group in a chabura in front of my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Weinberg of blessed memory, and he spoke about this concept. And he said that in this world, we see the suffering. We say, Baruch Dayan HaEmes. We don't say, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, because we can't recognize the good. Then someone asked a question. One of my colleagues asked a question. And the question is, you know, when you ask a question, you often repeat what the teacher had just said. So in asking his question, he restated what the Rosh Hashiva had said. So in restating what the Rosh Hashiva's point was, he said that, so the Rosh Hashiva said that in this world, it's very difficult for us to see the good. And the Rosh Hashiva interrupted him and said, I didn't say very difficult. I said, it's impossible. That it's impossible. We can't hold ourselves to the level of David HaMelech. It is impossible when we are faced with suffering to claim that, oh, we see only good. That's the level of David HaMelech, and that's reserved for him. It's impossible for us. And we can't expect that from ourselves, and we have to accept the fact that we are going to, when God forbid there is suffering, we will see the suffering and won't see the good in it. And we can't feel guilty about the fact that we only see the bad. But intellectually, we have to know that it is good, even if there's no way for us to really accept that, and to really accept that internally. That was what the Rosh Hashiva said regarding this concept. But there is a goodness to it. And Yechezkel, he was given that rare glimpse of sweetness in the suffering itself. Pasuk Dalet says, Vayom Elai, he said to me, Ben Adam, Lech bo el Beis Yisrael v'dibarta b'dvarai aleihem. Go to Beis Yisrael, go to the Jews, and speak with my words to them. Now, what does it mean, with my words? Obviously, you should speak what I tell you to say. What do you mean, speak with my words? So the Mepharshim say over here, this means speak in Hebrew. As we're about to see now, we're going to get into this language issue. Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, speak with Lashon HaKodesh, speak in Hebrew. Now remember our timeline, Yechezkel's Nevuah, at least at this point, takes place how many years after the first conquest, the first Golas, Golas Yechanya. How many years after that? Anybody remember? It's all the way back to the beginning of Yechezkel. This is the fifth year after the first conquest, after the first Golos, after the leaders were taken into Golos, including Yechezkel.
That 10,000?
It doesn't say how many, but yeah, that would be the first wave that was taken into Babel. That's right. There are six more years left until the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. But Yechezkel is in Golos, and he's going to be told to speak to others who are already in Golos, as we will see. He's not yet going to go to Israel and speak to those living in Israel. He's going to speak to those who are currently in Babel, in Babylonia. So he's told, speak with my language. Now, it's been 5 years. What does an immigrant do when they get to a new country?
Usually not
learn that language. Okay. Okay. These days, not what's saying. Right. Generally speaking, it would be wise to learn the language. And so the Jewish people, having set foot on Babylonian soil, the Kasdim, learned the Kasdi language, learned their tongue. Hashem says to Yechezkel, don't speak to them in their new language. I want you to speak to them in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, in their original language. Kilo el imke safa v'chivde lashon ata shaluach. You're not being sent to a nation of, literally this would mean of deep language. We have an English over here. Imke safa v'chivde lashon. Heavy of tongue is the second one. What is the first one? Imke, huh? Unfathomable tongue? Unfathomable language?
Unfathomable language and heavy tongue.
Okay, unfathomable, unspeakable. Unfathomable language and heavy tongue. Atashaluach, you are being sent to. You're not being sent to people like that. In other words, you're not being sent to people who don't know the language. El Beis Yisrael, you're being sent to the Jews. They know Hebrew. Don't speak to them in the new tongue. Don't say, well, they're not going to understand it. Of course they'll understand it. Lo el amim rabim, not to many nations, in case safa v'chibde lashon, those who are of unfathomable language and heavy of speech, or whatever, asher lo sishma divrehem, that you can't understand their words. You, Yechezkel, may not know their language. You're not going to the nations of the world who speak different languages, where they can't understand you and you can't understand them. I'm not sending you to other nations of the world. I'm sending you to the Jewish people. Imlo aleihem shelachticha hema yishmu elecha. The way Rashi explains this pasuk is, and I swear, says Hashem, that if I would have sent you to those nations of the world who don't understand Hebrew and you don't understand them, they would have listened to you. They, with the language barrier, would have listened to you. But Shluvais Yisrael, but the Jews who don't have a language barrier, they're not going to want to listen to you. Because they don't want to listen to me. It's not you, Yechezkel. It's me. They don't want to listen to you because they don't want to listen to me. And I know you represent me. Because all of the house of Israel are strong of forehead, which means they're brazen, and they're hard of heart. That's what they are. So this is a pretty serious condemnation of the Jews. Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, you're going to go to them, you're going to be tempted to speak in the new language, in the Babylonian tongue, because you're going to feel like you're not communicating with them. You're going to speak to them, and they're going to treat you as if they don't understand you. And you're going to be tempted to switch into perhaps the new language that they're used to speaking in now. Says Hashem, don't do that. Speak Hebrew. They can understand you full well. How do I know that? Because if I would have sent you to the nations of the world, how do I know that? Because first of all, they're the Jews, and the Jews know Hebrew. Second of all, I'm not sending you to the nations of the world who don't know Hebrew and you don't know their language. And I want you to know something. If I would have sent you to them, they would have listened, even though there's a language barrier. The language barrier does not retard Nevuah. It doesn't stop prophecy. Prophecy gets through regardless of language. If you are sent to speak prophecy to other nations, and you don't speak their language, it doesn't make a difference. Nevuah is so powerful, it will get through. And the nations of the world, if I were sending you to them, they would have listened, despite the language barrier. The Jewish people, the reason why you're going to be tempted to switch into the new language is because they're not going to listen. But it's not because it's your problem. It's not because you're not communicating effectively. It's not you, Yechezkel. They're not listening to you because they don't want to listen to me. That's why. And they are turning their faces away. But it's not your problem. It's my problem. It's between me and them.
What would be such a big deal if you spoke to them in the language they were speaking? I mean, why is this such a big issue?
I don't know that it would really be a big deal. I mean, Nevuah, being that it's Hashem's word, we would assume it should be said in Hebrew, in the Lashon HaKodesh, in the Holy Tongue. But what Hashem is saying to him is, don't think that there's something wrong with your communication skills. That's what Hashem is saying to him. The issue here is not your ability to communicate. The issue is the Jew's inability or unwilling to listen. That's the issue.
Wouldn't it also be that Hashem would say exactly what I'm saying? When you change from one language to another, the nuance is gone. Say exactly what I'm saying, how I want to present it.
There's no question that there's an element of that as well. But that's why it should be in this language. But that doesn't explain what he's getting into with the other nations of the world. That they don't understand Hebrew, and you don't understand them, but if I would send you to them, they would listen. Because it's not a language barrier. Prophecy has no, there's no barrier of language when it comes to Nevuah. But if a person doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to hear, that's a barrier. And that's what the issue over here. They're not going to want to listen to you because they don't want to listen to me.
Do we know how many people are taken as adults from
the high school? Mrs. Wittenberg said 10,000. Did you see the number in there somewhere?
I thought that was from the Dennis O'Neill class. I get very confused.
It could be. It is 10,000. I don't remember. I may have seen it once. I don't remember the numbers.
Because the creme de la creme were taken.
Correct.
And yet, those people aren't going to listen.
Some of them are not going to listen.
Imagine what he was doing when he went back to Israel.
Right, that's going to be later on. It's going to go back. It's going to be worse when he goes back to Israel. You're right.
So Hashem knew that he would listen. So is this just an act of, like we said before, Hashem sent this thing, look, I'm not going to destroy you, I'm giving you a chance, but I know you're not going to listen anyway?
Well, we had this last week where Hashem said that I know they're not going to listen, but I want them to know that I sent a prophet to them. That means I want them to know, and Hashem wants us today to know that he sent a prophet to them. That he didn't give them, it's not like he didn't give them a chance. We should know. And we should also know, remember there were two sides to it. We should also know that even in the level they were then, they still deserved a prophet. They were still the Jews. Yeah.
Isn't that still a contest of man against Hashem? The arrogance of man somehow coming up as a constant threat to Jewish people with Hashem. We just don't seem to humble ourselves to accept. Because God runs the world, whether we understand it or we don't understand it, we are here at His mercy. And He's so merciful to him. He's just building him up and building him up. And it seems like it's the old arrogance. So is it a philosophy that they're putting forth here?
I don't think so. I think you're right. I think there's an arrogance. But that is the struggle. The struggle, the human struggle. We struggle with arrogance. We struggle with desire. Kina. Kavod and taiva and jealousy. Those are the three major yetzaharas. Those are the three major weapons of the evil inclination. Kina, kavod and taiva. So is that the right order? Jealousy,
yeah.
Honor, which is pride, and desire. Those are the three primary weapons of the yetzahara.
Hashem made us to have this free will. He's being more than merciful to help us get over it, and yet it is our challenge to do that.
It's always our challenge. It has to be our challenge.
So it's only have to wait until Mashiach comes to reach this? I mean, is that what Hashem says? I'm going to wait all these thousands of years to keep bound cover up and understand it?
We're going to see that there is an effect here as well. We're going to show, part of what we're going to show with the whole Sefer of Yechezkel, that as things are going on over here, as negative as the beginning of the Sefer is, we're going to show that there is an effect to his prophecy. It doesn't go without any result. There are going to be results. They are not going to be, obviously, to avert the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's not going to avert the Golos. That happens anyway. But we're going to show as we go along where Hashem's Nevuah to Yechezkel does have a positive effect, and where Yechezkel is effective. in changing things. And we'll show that as we go along. So it's not simply, even though this is a good reason as well, part of the reason is, as we've said, is just so we know the lessons. But it's not only that. There's more to it that we're going to see.
Also interesting, you have something you're going to tell me about. When Moshe Rabbeinu talks about Chayisom and Tantan Kosh Baruch in the middle, there's some people actually always, you know, Hashem didn't like hearing complaints. He had a tremendous love for Chayisom. But the same Moshe, Hashem uses himself in the middle of his head for saying there's some difficult people.
Right. So we have to discuss that stubborn and difficult people. That we're going to discuss presently. So that's an important point. So we have here, and this is really what Mrs. Wittenberg mentioned before, we have here a very similar condemnation of the Jews as we find with Yonah. Why didn't Yonah want to go to Nineveh? Because, well, there really is a whole discussion over there, and I don't remember if I gave this class to the women last year, or maybe even this year, I don't remember, before Yom Kippur, when we talked about Nineveh. But part of what happened over there is, it's not the full picture, but part of what happened over there is that Yonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that they would listen. That the people living in Nineveh, the non-Jews, would listen to him, and that would reflect badly on the Jewish people who didn't listen to the prophets. And here we have the same condemnation. Hashem says, the non-Jews would have listened if I would send you to them. But the Jews aren't going to listen. They don't want to listen. And that's because they are brazen and they are hard of heart. Now, we could spend some time discussing what the difference is between brazen and hard of heart, but I want to first make sure we get in this issue of the stubbornness of the Jewish people. You see, if Hashem is saying this condemnation, and we find it also with Yonah, then why does he put up with us? If Hashem loves us more than anybody else, Hashem says he's never going to exchange us for anybody else, Hashem has locked himself in, kivyachol, so to speak, as if it were possible. He's locked himself into the Jewish people. Why? If he's saying over here that the non-Jews would listen and you won't, and that's with Yonah also, then why does he bother? He loves us. He made a covenant with us. What did you say?
Such Rahmanas.
We're his firstborn.
But Hashem knows our nature. Why did he choose us?
Why did he make our nature?
When it came to the story with Moshe and the
right.
There was a story that went with it that because we're stubborn, he knows that it's like engraving in stone, that it'll stick longer once it's there. The other people, it's like writing on paper, because they're flimsy, they'll listen, but then they'll forget.
Okay.
But because of our stubbornness, we're a better material to keep it forever.
Very good. Is that correct?
To say that stubborn is actually a good thing. Like when Yeshua became the leader, that was the main thing that Moshe wanted, was someone who put off with the fact that we all have our own opinions, and I think Moshe meant it in a positive way. Like we all have our opinions, and we're stubborn, but we need someone to understand our thoughts and deal with us.
Okay, good. Yes?
I also thought that because it's harder, it's much harder for a stubborn person to overcome that. Mm-hmm. So when a stubborn person does overcome it, the reward will be greater. It's so much harder for them. So whatever the text talks about, the point of the Kuda, where we have a mitzvah that's very difficult for us, and we overcome that.
The Nekuda Sabachira, the area we have free will, yeah. Right. Okay, that's accurate as well.
Maybe if we're stubborn, we won't go to, a Bodhidharma or something.
Okay. So that what you're all saying is that there is an element of stubbornness that is positive. If anything, not just an element of that's positive, but the truth is, being stubborn has a lot of good to it. It can be misused, like anything can be misused. And here the Jews misuse it. Unfortunately, when the Jews rebel, the obstinance can be horrible. And the punishment can be staring us in the face, and we're not willing to think about it. We're not willing to listen. We're not willing to take it to heart. It could be right there in front of our face, and we're still not willing to think about it. That's That's the obstinance, the stubbornness of the Jew. But at the same time, if you flip the story around and you change the details, you can have the Jew that is being threatened with his life or with suffering if he doesn't bow down or if he doesn't do whatever sin is he's being threatened with, and the Jew will be obstinate and stubborn and say, no, I'll suffer. No, I'll take the penalty, but I will not give in. That stubbornness has stood us well for the past 2,000 years. And so, even though at this point the stubbornness is bad for us, but it does have a very important positive quality. So, it's not that Hashem would reject, God forbid, reject us because of the quality. It's the way we use the quality that is in question over here. And obviously, we have to know how to control our natural obstinance and only use it when it's meant to be used. That's very tricky. That's true for any positive quality. If you think about it, a person could have a very, very great quality and use it in many good ways. But that's the hardest quality to control and not use it in a way that's negative. If a person is naturally very kind and very giving, that's a wonderful midah. And to do chesed all the time and give kindness all the time is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But to not do it when it's misplaced, that's very hard. That's going against the person's nature. When Avraham Avinu was told to slaughter Yitzchak, that was very difficult for Avraham Avinu because it went against his whole nature. His whole nature was to be a giving person, was to put other people's needs before his own. And then here to actually slaughter his own son, that was the antithesis of Avraham Avinu. And so that's where it's the most difficult time for a person when they're going against their own nature. The nature of the Jew is to be stubborn, to be obstinate. It's difficult to go against that nature when we should. And here was a time when we should have and did not. And that's what Hashem is telling you, Chesed, over here. Now, the next pasuk, Ches, is Hinei Nasati Es Panecha Chazakim B'Umas Pnehem Ves Mitzchacha Chazak B'Umas Mitzcham. So Hashem says, I've made your face strong, corresponding to their face, and I've made your forehead strong, corresponding to theirs. And it goes on from there. Now, for next week, and when I shut up the tapes, there's something I want to do before we adjourn, which is why I'm ending a little bit early. But for next week, we're going to start with this. This is what we're going to pick up. That Hashem has already painted the picture of the stubborn Jews, but now he's going to say, but Yechezkel, I'm going to give you the strength to work against that element. And you'll be able to stand up to them. And we're going to see how Hashem describes Yechezkel's ability to stand up for them. I particularly want to call your attention to the first word in Pasuk Tes, Kishamir. The Shamir, anybody what the Shamir was? Okay, the worm that was used. Okay. Based on English. Okay. That word we're going to discuss in detail. What exactly is the analogy here to the Shamir? I also want to call your attention again to the words Baruch Kavod Hashem Mim Kamo in Pasuk Yud Beis, which we have in Davening. We're going to discuss those words as well. And then we also have the wings of the Chayos again, another reference to that. So hopefully we'll have time next week to get into all these things. Let me just shut off the tape and then tell you